If you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and reading from verse 7, we'll read all the way through verse 21. But we want to focus our attention this morning on verses 17 and 18. Free from fear at God's judgment. First John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this is the love of God made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. May the Lord bless the reading of His word to us. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, here is this magnificent portion of Scripture before us. Open the pages of Scripture to us, we pray. Take Your truth, dear Holy Spirit, and bring it to our minds and hearts. Help us to see our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the love of God. May we know something of that this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all have common fears. From spiders, I suppose, to health insurance. From exploding airplanes to declining health standards. From economic situations that are fraught with tension to little bitty rats and snakes and stuff like that. We all have common fears. We all have something of which we are afraid, one way or another, that is common to us and common to life. But there is something that is so great and so awesome and so magnificent that if you are not related to Christ Jesus, then you have every reason this morning to be absolutely and utterly terrified. It is namely the judgment of God. The judgment of God is a very serious subject, isn't it? I don't want to end the year 2009 focusing on the negative aspects of the judgment of God. I want to rather focus on the positive aspects of what we find in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And what is that? namely that every Christian, every believer in Christ ought to be free from fear at the judgment of God. That's what the text tells us, verses 17 and 18. There's no question about that. Yet I wonder, since I go through these same experiences myself, I wonder whether we truly understand what it means that on that future day, that awesome day, that glorious day, when Christ Jesus is magnified among us, will we be utterly confident in the presence of God, or will we be somehow fearful and afraid? This is what is before us in this passage. Now, it's abundantly clear in Scripture that God is a God of judgment and God is a God of justice. What does that mean for you and for me? It means that God judges sin. More specifically, God judges sinners who commit sin. And that's something that all of us here this morning are familiar with and know in one sense. We understand because the Bible tells us that God judges and punishes sin and sinners, and we're all sinners. And therefore we see a connection between ourselves and between God and His judgment. And yet, John tells us in this glorious passage that we ought to have confidence on the day of judgment. That we ought to be free from fear on that glorious and great day. And yet so many Christians are troubled by their lives, by their sins, and by the consequences of their sins, that they can scarce imagine that on that day that they could have confidence before God. Yet John wants to tell us with assurance and with conviction and with authority that you can have that kind of confidence on the day of God's judgment. In fact, God's justice or God's judgment, we have come to know, is in the Bible, as far as the Bible is concerned, absolutely perfect. And not only absolutely perfect, but spotlessly pure. This justice and this judgment of God. And when God renders judgment, He always renders perfect judgment. He renders true judgment. He's not taken by the fact that you may look better than someone else or you've done something that's better than someone else. No, when God renders judgment, He renders true judgment. Accurate judgment. Crystal clear, perfect, spotlessly pure, holy judgment every time. How can I stand in the presence of such a God? This whole idea of the justice of God is in the Bible from beginning to end. For instance, when Israel is about to enter the land of Canaan in the Old Testament, God gave them specific instructions about this whole issue of justice and judgment. For instance, let me read you Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20. And you listen to what God says through Moses to His people. He says, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving to you." Now, if Israel were to come away from that statement saying, "Well, I'm not sure what God expects of me," then they would be foolish and they would be ignorant and they would be in a dangerous situation. No, it's abundantly clear that there's a principle of justice that exists in God. It flows from the being of God. It flows from the character of God. Whenever God speaks, He speaks justice. Whenever God acts, He acts in justice and with perfect judgment. And this, dear congregation, is the God that you and I have come to know. This is the God that you and I have come to love and have come to serve. And yet it's possible that we may, when we contemplate that day that lies ahead for each of us, we may have fear regarding that day. In Psalm 37:28, The psalmist says, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. And in Psalm 89:14, we're told that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. God's throne exists surrounded in and by and under and over in righteousness and in justice and judgment. The New Testament, on the other hand, teaches us that our Lord Jesus Christ will bring justice to the Gentiles and that He will bring justice to victory in Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 and 20. Such is our Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the justice of God will flow His perfect judgment. On the great day of judgment, God will never make one mistake respecting any single person. He will give a judgment that is perfect, that is right, that is accurate, that is precise. And didn't our Lord Jesus say the same thing in John chapter 5? My judgment is just. And He said in John chapter 8, my judgment is true. So even the Lord Jesus, God the Son, when He speaks of His judgment, He speaks of it in terms of its power and its accuracy and its truthfulness. The New Testament also teaches us, as we know in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15, that there will be a great white throne judgment. And this judgment, which is the final judgment and occurs at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall find that all are at that judgment. For instance, it tells us in Revelation chapter 20 that God will open the books, and then He will open the book of life, and then the Bible says that He will give His judgment from those books. And listen to what John writes. He says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Just two things from those verses. Just two things. Number one, if your name is not written in the book of life, that passage says you will be cast into the lake of fire. If your name is not in that book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. But number two, if your name is written in the book of life, you will be with the Lord forever and forever, enjoying eternal life with God. So the one speaks of a judgment from God from the books that are opened, from that book of life. And whoever's name is not found written in that book of life, the lake of fire awaits them. That is a very serious thing to contemplate, isn't it? That the book will be opened and everything done by us is written in the books. And from the book, God will give His judgment. The 1689 Confession tells us that God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment has been given. God will judge the world on a day that He has set aside, that He has appointed, and He will judge all men, all women, all boys, all girls, everyone, the dead and the living, the great and the small, on that day by the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the all-seeing, spotless perfection of our glorious God will magnify the deeds of all men. My deeds, your deeds, the great, the small. That day of judgment, of course, is connected with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the saints of God who have gone before us and are with our Lord Jesus, should He come today, then of course they will come and we would be raised and changed and have new bodies, and we would be with our Lord Jesus in His coming. And then He will enter into His judgment. This is what lies before each of us. And we can blithely go about business day by day and life day by day without contemplation of that day, which is really the only day that should matter for all of us, which lies before us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verses 10 and 11. Paul's been talking about what it means to be with Christ and to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For here's the reason why we make it our aim to please Him, because we must all appear, verse 10, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now look at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Now it's just precisely at this moment that Christians become very afraid of the judgment seat of Christ, that the deeds done in the body will be made manifest. And if God is going to judge me, they say to themselves, for the things that I've done in my body, whether good or evil, what chance do I have on that day? Because He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And if He's going to display my deeds, good or evil, what chance do I have knowing my deeds on that day? You see, I'm not worried about your deeds. In one sense, I'm worried about mine. So here's how many Christians reason, dialogue with themselves at this point. They say, I've done evil. I've sinned in my body. I've sinned against God. Therefore, God is going to punish me. He's going to see my deeds. He's going to open them up, and He's just going to, like a surgeon with a perfect scalpel, just dissect the disease and the good. He's going to do it to everything, to all of us. What chance do I have if He does that for me, with me? So the question comes to all of us this morning: how can I be free from fear at that judgment? That's the issue before us. The Bible is insistent that it is the gospel that sets us free from the fear of God's judgment. More specifically, I should say, it is our Lord Jesus Christ that sets us free from the fear of God's judgment. Yet many Christians don't believe it. Many Christians have doubts in their hearts and in their minds about this judgment seat. And many Christians have doubts in their hearts and their minds because they are not so sure about Jesus Christ. That's the issue. Many Christians just don't understand what is going to happen at this day of judgment. What does it mean for me? In fact, many Christians, in the light of that judgment and in view of that day that is coming, believe that it is their duty to be miserable Christians. I've got to do something now to avoid bad things happening at that day. And they believe that they place themselves under rules and regulations, and they surround themselves with these things to protect themselves, they think. Do anything to delay that day, to help on that day, to offer something to God. I've done this, I've done that, Lord. Will that help? Many Christians think like this. They believe that it's presumptuous for any Christian in this world to be free from fear of judgment. How can you be free from the fear of God's judgment? Don't you know what God's judgment's going to do to you? Now, they say this many times with sincerity in their hearts, because they know their own sinfulness. They know their own condition. And more than that, they have come to know something of the holiness and the justice of God, the judgment of God. So every Christian knows something about this. I know my sin, and I know something about the judgment of God. Every Christian knows that. But then we move on from that position, and we enwrap ourselves with our rules and our regulations that maybe that'll be a protection for us at that day. What does that teach us if we're going to think like that? Well, I'll tell you one thing that's going to happen. It'll affect your joy in life. You'll be a troubled person. You'll be a fearful person. You'll be afraid. More than that, it'll affect your assurance of salvation. You'll start to wonder, am I really a Christian? I mean, look what I've done. Nobody else knows what I've done. How could God save me? How could God love me? They don't know my background. My brothers and sisters have got no idea of how terrible my life has been. No conception. And I don't want them to know it. But guess what? The books are opened. And yet John speaks to us that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. That's exactly what he says, doesn't he? In verse 17. That we may have confidence for the day of judgment. And then he says, secondly, that we may have no fear on that day. Whew, that's an incredible statement by the Apostle John, isn't it? Now, there's some churches that will keep their people in bondage by telling them that that day awaits them. In fact, even before you get to that day, you may have to go through some kind of purgatory, whatever, and that's terrible. So you want to do everything you can now to avoid that. To lessen that, I should say. What folly is that? Yet this is a very real concern for every Christian. The judgment seat of Christ, because we know it's coming and we know it's real. And we know ourselves. And I want to say to you this morning, surely there's something wrong if our joy is affected and our salvation or the assurance of salvation is affected. Now, don't get me wrong. You can have great faith and you can have little faith, but you've got faith. And don't get me wrong. Sometimes we are strong in our faith and in our assurance, and at other times we find that we are weakened in our assurance. We go through those things. The Bible teaches us that we should be free, I want to say to you this morning, from fear at the judgment of God. It may sound like an audacious statement to make. But no, I'm just saying what John says, that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, that we may be free from fear on this great day. If you were to read Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, you would find that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible teaches emphatically that one of the main purposes for the coming of the Lord Jesus and one of the main effects that He gained through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead was to deliver all those who through fear of death had become slaves or were in a bondage to that fear of death. So I know that Jesus came and He died for my sins, and in His death and in His burial and in His resurrection from the dead, He has secured for me the ability to not be afraid on that day. He's delivered me from my fear to that bondage and that slavery that every man, every woman, boy and girl is captive to in this world. You say, how do you know that? When you visit someone at their deathbed, you see a lot of things and you hear a lot of things. That's when, to use the cliche and the hackneyed phrase, the rubber meets the road. Right then, facing God, things come out, things are said. They're afraid. On the other hand, there are saints of God who triumphantly come to that point and all just can't wait to go and face God. I want to be like that. That's exactly what I want to be like. I want to be triumphant when it comes time for God to call me home. And I'd like you to be there around my bed and tell me What do you think now, Russ, about Jesus Christ? So Jesus came. Jesus died to deliver me from my fear of death and of judgment that is to come. That's why he came. Because that fear of death has kept captive every single person. That's why man is working so hard to free himself somehow, some way, by religion, by whatever it is, to get out of whatever it is that's coming afterwards. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of adoption, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we have received not the spirit of slavery to go back to where we once were, but we have received the Spirit of God. We are adopted as the sons of God. So my relationship has changed to the fear of death by virtue of my salvation, by virtue of Christ. And the Apostle John is going to drive home this point for us right here in these verses in 1 John chapter 4. In fact, look what he says to us. He tells us that love and fear just don't mix together. It's like oil and water. They don't mix together. You can stir them up, but they'll separate. Love and fear do not mix together. They have nothing in common with each other. So he says to us, verse 18, there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. Love and fear are opposites. They are opposed to one another. Look at verse 16. He says in verse 16 that we have come to know and to believe. Believe what? And know what? The love that God has for us. That is the essence of what it means to be in Christ. I have come to believe and I have come to know the love that God has for me. Yet many Christians are not certain of that. Really? But what about the judgment? What about the judgment? Will God love me then? On that day? So many Christians are secretly unsure about this whole issue of being free from fear on the day of judgment. If God loves them, and yet they sin against God, what then? What then? And what about the sins I know nothing about? What about the sins that I am guilty of and am completely ignorant of? And we're all like that, by the way. What about those sins? What about this issue of sin? Because verse 17 says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. You see, my confidence, your confidence on the day of judgment is connected to the love of God. That's all. Love is related to confidence, verse 17. And fear, notice what fear is related to in verse 18, punishment. You see what verse 18 says? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. In other words, if you are fearful, it's because of punishment. Fear is connected to punishment on the day of judgment. Now, my dear father is in glory. Now, I love my dad. Okay, so let's say my dad's alive. And I love my dad. And my dad loves me. And we have relationship one with another. Our love and our fellowship is mutual. I love him, he loves me. In fact, I'm very confident and sure of his love. How do I know that? Well, he tells me. He shows me. He demonstrates it to me. And I receive it. And I bask in it. And I enjoy it. I love my dad. My dad loves me. My confidence is in that love. Now, let us say that I do something that I shouldn't do. And I'm afraid of what Dad will say. Because I know that Dad hates what I have done. But I must tell him what I have done. Now my ability to tell him what I have done is connected to and grounded in how much I know of his love. If my percentage of sure assurance regarding the love of my earthly father is this much, but my certainty of punishment is this much, guess what? I'm afraid. It's very simple when you think about it. Fear is connected to punishment, and love is connected to confidence. Verses 17 and 18. Now, here's what John says. God's love has been perfected in us, in our hearts, for one reason, that we should not live in a fretful, fearful, anxious state. That's what God's love is there for. It's been perfected in us. If we are fearful, it's because we're afraid of punishment. Now verse 18, look what verse 18 says. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You see that? Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears just doesn't quite grasp and understand the love that has been perfected in us. So if you don't want to fear on the day of judgment, you need to grasp the love of God. Now if we fear, then John is telling us quite simply that we have a defective view of the love of God. Because perfect love does what? Casts out fear. Perfect love throws fear away. No fear. Because of love. If we abide in the love of God, John says, we will not fear that day of judgment. Now just let me say that again. If we abide in the love of God, we won't fear the day of judgment. Now someone might argue, well, how do you reconcile, Russ, the scripture that says our God is a consuming fire? And God is a consuming fire, right? And that when we approach God, the writer to the Hebrews says, we must do so with godly fear and reverence. Now how do you reconcile that kind of fear? Because it says we must have godly fear. Well, John is not talking about godly fear here that has to do with punishment. He's talking about a cowardly fear. He's talking about a craven fear. He's not talking about godly fear. That's why I said the unbeliever has every right to absolutely be terrified of God's judgment. He knows nothing about the love of God. Could care less about it. So the unbeliever has 0% to do with the love of God in terms of what he knows. But he has 100% to do with the fear of God because he knows nothing of the love of God. Now with the saints of God, it's supposed to be the other way around. 100%, notice the words, love that is perfected, perfect love, casts out fear. No fear. I wish John were here today. I'd like to take him aside and ask him a few things. Just explain that to me one more time, John. Just run that through me so that I can see it and feel it and know it and believe it. I think the King James Version says, fear hath torment. That's right. Torment. Punishment. Godly fear, godly reverence, does not have fear of punishment or fear of torment connected with it. God is a consuming fire. Since I know that, I reverence Him. I know who He is. I've come to know Him. In fact, John will tell us in this very passage, it's not about me loving God. It's about God loving me. We love, why? Because what? He first loved me. I'm not talking about an insipid love. The love of God is what kind of love? It's the love that gave His only Son. That's what He says to us. right here in 1 John chapter 4. So here's what I want to ask. How do we as Christians, believers, become free from this fear? Number one, we must realize that God's love comes to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and comes to us in His work for us. Now let me show you that. Look at verse 9 and 10 of this very chapter, verse 4. Look what verse 9 says. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. You see how I know that God loves? He sent His Son into the world. It's been made manifest. For what purpose? So that we might live through Him. And verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, in verse 9, it talks about God sent His only Son so that we might live through Him. In verse 10, it says that God sent His Son because He loved us to be the propitiation for our sins. Wow. That's why God loves me. What's the result of that? He sent His Son so that I might live in Jesus. And secondly, He sent His Son to be a propitiation for my sins. Now, the only way for me to get rid of my fear of the day of judgment is to know this doctrine of justification by faith. Ultimately. To understand that Christ is a satisfaction for my sins, that the wrath of God is assuaged, satisfied, His divine justice is expended upon Jesus, and He's satisfied. That's what propitiation means. God is satisfied by the death of His Son. Jesus is the propitiation for my sins. And because God is propitiated, God is satisfied, God has a new relationship with me. He has already poured out His divine anger and wrath upon Jesus, who bore the wrath of God, bore the curse of sin, my sin, in my place. And the Father poured out the wrath that was mine upon Jesus. And Jesus bore everything that I'm supposed to bear, even at the day of judgment. Everything on Christ. So I got to realize that God's love comes to me in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my faith must be grounded in the finished atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my confidence. So, I have to grasp what Jesus has done for me. This is the whole key to being free on the day of judgment. I need to grasp the work of Christ. Now, that means that when I think of that day that is to come, here's how I must think about that day. I know that I am a sinner. I know, secondly, I have offended God, that I have broken His law, and that I have forgotten God. And more than that, I have not loved God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, and I know that I'm guilty of awful sins. And I am. Sins against others, sins against myself, and sins against God. I know that. I know that. So how can I stand then before God on that day? There's only one way, dear congregation. There's only one way. I must stand in Jesus. I must hide in Christ. John uses this word know, doesn't he, and believe often. In fact, it's quite staggering how often in John, 1 John especially, he talks about we know, you know, we have come to know, we believe, you believe. I mean, it's just staggering. He just throws those words at us, and we are to learn from that. So I must know and believe that God sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ to bear my sins in his own body on the tree. That means when I consider the eternal counsels of God, guess whose name is there in the eternal counsels of God? Russ Atmore. But Russ Atmore's not even around. He's not even in existence. No, but in the mind and the heart and the counsels of God, it's as if God with his finger took that pen, dipped it in blood, and wrote Russ Atmore in the book of life. Indelible ink, the blood of Christ, so that when he opens the book in the future day, Russ Atmore's name shines with the blood of Jesus Christ. Who would be afraid if you knew that, right? So, John says, we have come to know, we have come to believe these things. You know, it will not avail me anything on the day of judgment to stand behind the Lord Jesus Christ and then peek my head out and say, Lord, I have done a few good things. Just want you to know, will not do me any good to do that. I must stand in Christ. It must be the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that when God looks at Russ Atmore, that's who he sees. That's who he sees. And if God says to me, where is your righteousness, Russ? I shall say to him, it is Jesus who is my righteousness. I've got nothing, Lord. It's Jesus. He's my righteousness. I'm in him. That's all I can say. I've nothing else to say. I've nothing else to say. On that day, it is our Lord Jesus Christ who surely will be magnified among his saints, right? On the day of judgment. Because we'll all be hiding in him. How thankful are you this morning for the blood that Jesus shed for your sins? Plural. Many sins. Innumerable sins, uncountable sins. How thankful are you for Jesus' blood? His blood avails for me. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but his blood. So when you stand before God, who is absolutely holy and whose heaven is gloriously holy, then you must be clothed in Jesus' righteousness. That's the only place you will have hope. Nowhere else. It is Jesus' righteousness that shall hide my sins from the face of God. Jesus' blood that covers my sins, that washes them away. Isn't the book of Revelation in chapter 1 talk about that? He has loosed us, washed us, freed us by his blood from our sins. So I must stand in Christ. That's the first thing. Number two, I must realize that I am a partaker of the nature of God because God dwells in me. Look at verse 17, right at the end of verse 17. Notice, by this is love perfected with us that so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we. Where? In this world. As he is, so also are we in this world. What this means is that when I come to this letter of John, for instance, John has so many tests of conversion, doesn't he? For instance, do you love the Word of God? Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you believe and confess that Jesus is the Son of God? So many tests that you can apply to your own life to see whether you are a Christian. That's why he's writing. Doesn't he say in verse 13 of chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. So, how do I do this? These tests of conversion? Well, for instance, I would say to myself, I believe that in spite of my wretchedness, I'm a child of God. I believe that I want to know God more and more in and through his word. I believe that I love the brethren. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be with them and I want to have fellowship with them. I believe that. I believe that I love the Scriptures and I want to know Christ more and more. I believe that. Because that's what John is going to ask me in this letter. Is that your life? Test your life. Measure it against the standards. And I believe that I love to pray and I need to pray in order to have fellowship with God. Did you notice in verse 7? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Simple test. Let us love one another. Do you love one another? If you look at verse 21, notice how he finishes. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Wow. How's that for a test of whether you know God and love God? You love your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's how you know you love God. Now John says, as Jesus is, so am I in this world. As Jesus is, as He is, so are we also in this world. I am a partaker of a new nature that God, the Spirit, has placed within me at regeneration. It's not a renewal of my old man. It's not a reformation of my old man. It's a complete regeneration, new birth, new man, new creature, new life. And all who are in Christ Jesus are new creations. The old is what? Passed away. Gone. We are new creatures in Christ. So when I test myself by the standards that John lays down for me and I examine my life by the standards that he gives, then I find that I can look at my justification wrapped up in the propitiation and the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, his person, his work. I'm justified by the faith that he gives me, and my repentance flows from an understanding of what Christ has done. That's the first thing, my justification. Now I see in my examination and my testing of my life, it's about my sanctification. So justification and sanctification are married together. You cannot have sanctification without justification. And dear congregation, you cannot have true justification and no sanctification. They go hand in hand, or hand in glove, might be a better way to say it. So it's not only my justification that's going to help me, and it's not me that's the issue, my justification. It's the fact that Christ has justified me. He's my righteousness. The imputation of the merits of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus are mine. They're mine. I believe, I know that He died for me, for my sins. I'm justified by faith. Ah, but it doesn't end there. Now that I'm justified, I must love my brethren. Because that's how I can test that God loves me and I love God. If I love my brothers and sisters. So it's about sanctification. It's about being changed. If we fear, we are not being made perfect in love. Now, dear congregation, this way of thinking of keeping justification and sanctification married together is a good way to keep us from falling into the error of what we call antinomianism. I do not say to you this morning that I am justified by Christ, and since I am, I can do as I please and live as I please. I cannot do as I please, and I cannot live as I please. I don't want to live as I please. I don't want to live as I please. There was time enough when we did that, right? We lived as we pleased. No more. I don't want to live like that. Now you just try living like that. You just say to yourself, yes, I believe that I'm justified by faith, but now that I'm saved, I can live as I please. You just try living like that. I guarantee you, God will soon enough convict you, and you will fear God's judgment. You will fear His judgment. Because whatever you try to do and whatever you try to say, is just not going to fulfill the tests that God has laid down here. So we must never divide justification from sanctification. Never. We must never do that. So, how does this help me today? And how will it help me on that day? I asked the first question. How will it help me now? Right now, as I sit here, how will this help me? Well, I'll tell you how it helps you. Doctrine is always practical. Isn't it? If doctrine were just mere theory and merely theoretical, then it would mean nothing to us. No, I want a doctrine that is tested, that is proven, that is sound, that is faithful to the Word of God, that has been proved over and over and over again. Why? Because God said it. It's His doctrine. It's His Word. I believe it. Now that I believe it, what power does it have in my life to enable me to live the life Christ wants me to live? If you feel condemned this morning because of your sin, if you feel afraid and helpless because of your sin, I want to tell you there's only one thing that you can do this morning. You can rely on Christ and His finished work. Nothing more. No excuses, no hypocrisy, no masking the truth or hiding, just simply acknowledging to God, I'm afraid because of my sins, Lord. But You have given Your Son for my sins. I believe that. And you have to do that every day and every second as often as you can, because you're feeble and you're frail and you're weak, and I'm feeble and frail and weak. And if you think now that you've got it, you'll stand, you will fall. No, you must stand in Christ only. I find that I cannot rely on my own efforts. They bring me nothing but misery, bondage, slavery, trouble, fear. The moment I think I've got it together, I can handle this, something goes wrong, I'm afraid of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we are justified or have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. And it's connected with whom? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that, dear congregation? I believe that. We should thank God for that. Now, if you come to your deathbed and you find that you are haunted by all of these sins of yours, you find that you cannot put right some things that you have done, but they come back now with a vengeance. And by the way, the dragon, the serpent, the Satan himself is the master deceiver even at the deathbed. He will come one last time to try. To try. Think of your sins. Think of them, and He will pour them out upon you with a memory full of them. It happens. What will you do? There's only one thing to do. Hide in Jesus. And Jesus will hide your sins from the view of the Father. That's all. It's very simple, isn't it? Yet somehow we think it's too easy. It's too simple. It's too good. I can't believe it. It just can't work for me. It's too easy. Yes, it's easy. Hide in Jesus. Abandon yourself. Give up yourself, give up your righteousness, give up everything. Take Christ. That's what John is saying to us. Now, dear congregation, if on the other hand you have not been living as you ought to have been living. Now here's the issue. If you have not been doing what you ought to have been doing, following Christ, loving Christ, obeying Christ, then you will find that you are afraid of God. It just goes hand in hand. If you know that you are sinning against God, then you will be afraid of God. You will be afraid. Your life will be miserable. And guess what we do when life gets like that? In order to protect ourselves, we excuse ourselves, and at the same time, we expect others to be like us. But God expects His people to be a happy people, to be a joyful people, to be a rejoicing, confident people, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, John says. So how do I get this kind of life? John says, live a life of love. That's what he says. Love God, love your brothers and your sisters. Love God, love your brothers and sisters. Love God and love your brothers and sisters. That's what he says. You want to live this kind of life free from the judgment of God? Love God and love your brothers and sisters. Surely in loving each other, we take the focus off ourselves. Because I'm so occupied with loving you, I haven't got time to think about myself, my troubles. On the day of judgment, in spite of who I am, and in spite of who you are on that day, you will find that you are in Christ Jesus. As He is right now, so also are we in this world. But on that day, new robes of righteousness, brand new person in reality and perfection, as it were, I'm waiting for a resurrection of this body. It'll be gone with all of its trouble. I'll have a new body, imperishable, immortal, like unto His own glorious body. And I'll be like that when I see Him. And then I'm just going to hide in Jesus. Because that day is coming when the books will be opened. That day is coming when the things that we have done in the body, whether good or evil, will be made manifest. You will never be perfect in this world. Even though Christ is in us now, we will never be perfect in this world. I know that. That's why I'm looking forward to an exchange of this body. My citizenship is not here, it's there in heaven. And I'm awaiting the Savior who will transform our earthly, humiliating bodies to be like unto His own glorious body. So be more like Jesus. Love God. Love the brethren. Because God asks us to do that. That's how you test whether you love God. Do you love the brethren? It's a commandment that we have from God. And remember what the Apostle Jude said so long ago. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Live that kind of life. And when that day comes, you will rejoice in Christ because you are in Him and He is in you. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, there is a day coming. May we all be in Christ this morning, because you're going to open the books. May we find our names written in that book from before the foundation of the world, indelibly imprinted with Jesus' blood, as it were. Grant to us faith to believe the gospel, so that we may know whom we have believed. Grant to us love for the brothers and sisters. Grant to us that we may hide day by day in the merits of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus imputed to us. Grant to us fresh appreciation of what it means to be justified before God and then to be sanctified by God day by day. Teach us these things, we pray, Lord, and make us your children, your people. Grant to each of us a longing for that day when Jesus shall come and we shall see him and be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope within himself purifies himself and herself. So we commit ourselves to you. Teach us the way of the cross, we pray. Bring us to the cross day by day. We love you. We thank you for your matchless, perfect love for us. And we hide ourselves in Christ Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing.